John the Baptist, as you heard a little bit about in the children's sermon, he's a guy who really knows how to set the table for the feast of awesome yelling that is to come. I won't yell at you as much as he did today, although I considered it. The line, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's one of the all-time, like if you're a pastor, that's one of your favorite things to say. Right? Because in the back of my mind, whatever I'm doing at my job, I know that I can say that. If I need to. If I need to call people a brood of vipers, they'll be like, but it's in the Bible. I mean, I guess he can say that. So, it's really comforting for me that I can call people a brood of vipers if ever necessary. Now, y'all can too, by all means, but like, I get to here, so I get to say that. I'm not like talking about you specifically as a brood of vipers, but I mean, it crosses my mind is all I'm saying, and it makes me feel good. I think that it's John's certainty that really appeals most. In a world of chaos and confusion, John the Baptist is like a fixed point. He's like a moral center. He's an unyielding voice calling all people to repentance. I mean, the army of Imperial Rome that's occupying Jerusalem, they're sinners, right? The Herods who appeased the Romans and also did some weird marriage thing that we'll hear about a little bit at another time in the Gospel, they're sinners. The Pharisees and Sadducees who make an appearance in today's Gospel lesson, just so John can call them sinners, and much, much worse than that. When he says Abraham can, or that God can raise up from these stones heirs to Abraham, I think he's just calling them dumb as rocks. I think that's what that is, which is not as direct as the brood of vipers insult, but clearly insulting the Pharisees and Sadducees is something John really enjoys. And don't we all really enjoy being angry and self-righteous about people that we're sure we're better than, right? I mean, if we're honest, it's a thing that makes you feel good for a little while. What's funny is that was the Pharisees and Sadducees' thing, is feeling better than other people. And so John is like turning that up to 11 and shoving it right back in their faces. That's really what's kind of going on here. I mean, and they're sinners, you know, John is, you're sinners and you're sinners and everybody. I mean, I made a list of people who are sinners in John's eyes. Everybody who ever cut in front of somebody in line is a sinner. Everybody who ever gave a little side eye to the person next to him who was annoying, and if you don't know what that is, it's like, you know, some people are very good. Actually, Mikey, he just went out to get a part for the Christmas program. He's really good at side eye. You know it, right? He's got killer side eye. When he comes in, just ask him, like, or just do something to annoy him, and he'll be like, anyway, he's excellent. He's a pro. He's a pro. Sinner! So, John the Baptist says, and even if you can't make that cool face, you're still a sinner if you think negatively about the person next to you. Everybody who ever had an impure thought is a sinner. And like I said, it's that certainty that makes John the Baptist, like, as long as you're on his side, and as long as he's yelling at people you don't like, it can feel really good to stand behind John the Baptist and try to be his hype man. Yeah, yeah, how do you like that? Right? It feels good to be like that. It feels good to be sure you're right and that the other people are wrong. But it doesn't really work. We'll get to that, how it doesn't work, in a minute here. It's kind of obvious that that's not a long-term plan for anybody or anything. You think about the world John the Baptist lived in, it was a mess, right? Like I said, the Romans and the Herods and the Pharisees, and all of these people were vying for control and telling the normal people how they should live and what they should do. There were so many rules from so many different people making rules. If I had that many sets of rules, I wouldn't do well. And maybe I do. And then you compare that to the world we live in today, it's pretty similar. There's so much conflict in our lives, in our nation, in our world. I mean, politics in this country has officially become year-round blood sport for the last couple of years, and there's no way that's going to stop in the coming few years. It's just not. I mean, I don't know if it ever has stopped in memory. It's just that we really started paying attention to it in the last year or so. Violence still threatens so many communities, our own communities, in fact. And the really frustrating thing about violence is that people, it's one of many issues where people of good faith have very different ideas about how it should be dealt with. Right? And then that breeds more conflict and potentially even more violence. It's a really challenging and complicated world to live in. And that's, I mean, there's so much ambiguity, right? There's so much gray instead of just black and white. And that's why it can every once in a while feel good to be like John the Baptist and just declare the other people sinners and yell at them a little bit and walk away and feel good about yourself. Sometimes that feels good. But the problem, and so, okay, when John gets to the one, you know, the big line, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? This wrath that is coming. Who warned you to get away from that? The obvious problem with the wrath that John is promising his enemies is that the wrath John promises, we now know, comes in the form of Jesus. Who, I think the phrase that's appropriate for how Jesus conveys the wrath upon the people is that Jesus kills them with kindness. Right? Jesus is not going around yelling. I mean, he does yell at people sometimes. He gets cranky. He throws insults now and again. But ultimately, in general, Jesus is going around helping people, healing people, caring for people, being kind, and setting a good example for people. John doesn't get the kind of judgment that he wants out of Jesus. Despite John's rhetoric of judgment and name-calling and unquenchable fire, Jesus offers grace. Think about all the people John called sinners, and then think about how Jesus treated all of those people. Jesus ate with them, he healed them, he cared for them, he talked with them, even the Pharisees. I mean, sometimes he yelled at them, but he also sat down and had meals with them and tried to have constructive conversations. Even the Roman soldiers Jesus met with and talked with and healed the daughter of the centurion, at least, and others. Ultimately, I think Jesus gave each person he met, he gave them whatever was the thing they needed so that they could have a fresh start. He gave people freedom from whatever had previously held them back, freedom from whatever had kept them from living the lives God wanted for that, for those people, for that person. Jesus brought hope to every person that nothing I've done before or nothing that has been done to me in the past needs to define my future. Jesus brings hope that new life can begin today. And so while we may long for the moral certainty that John offers, we require the grace that Jesus provides. And that brings us back, though, because there's a lot of turning around and unexpected things in Advent. And one of the unexpected things is I've been kind of setting up John as the bad guy, but still his words for us are the correct words. Repent, he says. Repent. Because repentance is what leads to hope. Repentance, for those of you who may have forgotten, is about recognizing that I am not the center of the universe. That's what it means for me to repent. It means for me to recognize that my whims and my opinions and my experiences do not determine the reality of other people. And so I cannot use those things to decide what is right for other people. Repentance is about taking off my blinders of judgment, which is funny because John was doing exactly the thing that we're called not to do in repentance, but he was a God's instrument in a curious way. Repentance is also ultimately about saying, okay, God, it's not about me, it's about you. What should I be watching for? How can I participate in the work that you're doing? Repentance is about decentering ourselves and looking at the world and seeing what God is doing as a new perspective, as a fresh way to participate in what God does. Another unexpected thing in Advent, many of you have heard of the Lutheran way of reading the Bible through the lenses of law and gospel, right? And law is all the things. I have a couple nodded heads. Appreciate that. That's nice. Law is all the things that point us to our need for God. Law is the things that point to us where we're wrong, where we've fallen short. The law is necessary so that we can get out of our own heads and recognize that we are not the center of the universe. The law leads us, in short, to repentance. The gospel, of course, is the good news that God has for us in Jesus. Now, there's a sort of stereotype among Lutherans, because Lutherans are the ones that use this law and gospel framework, that the Old Testament, that we call it, the Hebrew Scriptures are generally the law, and the Gospels, that's why we call them the Gospels, are full of the Gospel, are full of the good news. And of course, today, those things could not be more opposite. John brings law, and only law. And the only good news John has is that you can repent. That's the only good news, is that you have a chance to back off all the dumb stuff you've been doing. That's the best thing John has to say to you. And he'll call you names while you do it. He will. You and everybody else. Whereas our reading from Isaiah today could not be more filled with gospel, could not be more filled with good news. Just as a side note, because I'm pedantic about this, that's why when we use the word gospel, we talk about a couple of different things. When we capitalize the word gospel, we're using that to refer to the book by that title, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John. That's the capitalized gospel. It's the small case gospel that is the good news, that is present all over the scriptures and is present in the words that hopefully you get preached to and in the lives that we have. The gospel with a small g is good news. It's paradoxical again, because you think the capital G ought to be the important one. And the books of Matthew and John and Luke and Mark are pretty important, but they're not as important as the good news of Jesus that can come to us in so many places in so many ways. So, small g gospel. Small g gospel. In, through, and all over Isaiah, this reading today. Isaiah offers us a vision of what John refers to in his thing today. John refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. And even then, John said, it has come near. And it had come near even back then. And it still, today, is something we're waiting for. It's exactly the thing we're waiting for in this season of Advent, right here in 2016. The kingdom of God, we call it, or the realm of Jesus, or the reign of Christ, or God's beloved community, are all the same thing as the kingdom of heaven. They're all ruled by wisdom and righteousness and compassion for the poor that we read about in Isaiah today. In God's beloved community, there will be no violence. The only force will be the words from the mouth of Jesus, whose breath alone can end wickedness. Those are the only weapons. There's no cops. Or if there are, they just talk. And it's Jesus saying, hey, knock it off. Okay. And that's it. That's all the enforcement. That's all the punishment you need. Even animals will no longer be enemies, eating one another, but will play and rest together in harmony. It warms my little vegetarian heart, doesn't it? They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, the words say. And every nation and every people will come to join this reign of peace in Christ. That is the promise. That's what we're waiting for. That's why Jesus is coming back, to do all of that. Jesus is bringing hope to us. And hope, ultimately, is what we get from repentance. We repent of all the dumb stuff we do and of all the mess that our world is, and then we live in hope that Jesus really will come and fulfill this vision from Isaiah, this vision of peace and harmony and justice. That's what we're waiting for. Jesus is who we are waiting for. So let us wait in hope, and let us live lives that inspire hope in others. Amen.